But we are in Acts chapter 21. Yes, this was a test I wanted to start out with here. Eye test. You know how you see different colors on different things? So if this, whatever color you see, it says there, if it's, you see red, you're a normal person. If you see green, you're a little bit odd. And if you see blue, you need to volunteer at church. So I don't know what color you see up there. But we're always happy to have volunteers in our different areas of church. So keep that in mind. Okay. Well, do we still need nursery on a regular rotation? Like a party planning committee. Now, it's been a couple weeks since we were talking about Paul as he was finishing up his third missionary journey. And you may not even remember where we left off, but he was traveling to Jerusalem at the end of his third missionary journey. And he was told by several groups of people, don't go to Jerusalem. If you go to Jerusalem, it's going to be bad. Beatings await you. Possible death awaits you. Don't do it. Don't do it, Paul. You remember there was a prophet named Agabus that told him that. And then there was the elders of Ephesus that told him that. But the way we left off last week was we focused on the fact that, yes, it was prophetic. Agabus' prophecy was correct. The elders of Ephesus were correct. But they were not prophecies of revelation, but rather prophecies of consolation. In other words, God wasn't saying to them, you're going to get these, Paul's going to get these beatings. He wasn't saying that to reveal what was going to happen so as to avoid the beatings. He was saying that to them because it was something that was going to happen, it needed to happen, and he was consoling them by saying, don't worry, this is part of my plan. Paul understands it. Don't be discouraged when it happens. It's going to happen, but that's okay. We got a bigger picture. There's a bigger plan there. That's kind of where we left off. So we were in Acts 21, verse 14 is where we're going to pick up today. And it says there, when he would not be dissuaded, meaning don't go to Jerusalem, Paul, we gave up and said, okay, the Lord's will be done, I guess. The interesting word in that verse is the word we. When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up. Because that's an indication that not only was Agabus trying to stop Paul, not only was the Ephesian elders trying to stop Paul, but Luke, the writer of Acts, he was also trying to stop Paul. He says, we gave up. He's right in there with them saying, Paul, don't do this, don't do this. In verse 15, it says, after this, we started up on our way to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. So Paul comes into Jerusalem through Caesarea, which was the coastal town, and then he took the inland road to Jerusalem. He was welcomed by the brothers. And you might remember, on his missionary journey, he's been collecting gifts for Jerusalem because of the famine. So all the Gentile churches, all of the Greek churches were donating money to help out Jerusalem. So guess what? They were very happy to see Paul. He's coming in with all these financial gifts, which they can use to buy food. So they're all excited to see him. And it says, verse 18, the next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Now, this James is not the James we've been watching on the Chosen movie. Not Big James or Little James. This is the third James. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. The apostle James, at this point in time, had already been killed. So this is a different James. This James kind of stepped up into the leadership position at this point in time. And the reason he's considered the leader of the church was strictly because he was Jesus' half-brother. He just had that type of position, that type of notoriety of being somebody who was raised with Jesus. Can you imagine having Jesus as your big brother? We focus on the last 3 years of Jesus' life. James, his whole life, he got to be with Jesus. And all these things that we don't know about Jesus' early life, James knew. He grew up with him. So it was this type of influence that vaulted him to the leadership position, even over the other disciples. So that's what was going on. So Paul went to visit James and the elders and the other disciples there, the apostles that were still in Jerusalem. Now, this is where, let me read the next verse first. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. He's given them a whole report of the whole first, second, and third missionary journeys. It says, when they heard this, they praised God. Now, so far, so good. Then they said to Paul, well, before I even read it, this at this point, it kind of turns a corner, because at this point, we're going to see the difference between the Jerusalem Jewish Christians and everything we've studied up until this point, the non-Jewish church. Think of all the exciting things we've seen happen, all the conversions, the experiences where chains have fallen off and people have been healed and the dead have been raised. All of these exciting things have been happening outside of Jerusalem. Now they're coming. He's coming into Jerusalem, and you're going to see a whole different flavor. The church in Jerusalem acts differently. It thinks differently. And Paul's going to have a bit of a challenge trying to put back in the bottle the genie that's been let out over his last three missionary journeys and try to conform into the way the Jews think. So listen how they approach him. Then they said to Paul, beginning of verse 20, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed." So they're saying to Paul, yeah, you've had some good things happen up there. We're having some good things happen in Jerusalem too. We want to share with you what's happening in Jerusalem. And all of them, it says, are zealous for the law. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. Verse 21, they've been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. Okay, Paul, you've had a good run. You had a good time. You got some good churches started. You've been successful. But while you've been gone, Paul, you got a bad reputation here at home. And people don't like what they're hearing about you, Paul. So what we're going to do, Paul, is give you some damage control. We're going to tell you how you could solve this problem that you have of a bad reputation in Jerusalem. Now, we should ask ourselves, before we listen to their advice, we should ask ourselves here, if Paul has a bad reputation in Jerusalem, who's in error? Is Paul in error? Or are James and the Jerusalem boys in error? Good question to think about. I think it's James and the boys, because what they've just said about Paul, you got a bad reputation. They're the very ones who could have corrected that bad reputation. Why is it incumbent on Paul, who's not even been in town for years, to come in and have to deal with this bad reputation as it's been building up over time? Why haven't they been diffusing the situation over time? They're the ones that live in Jerusalem. They're the ones that could have done this. They're the ones that have the status. James is a half-brother of Jesus. The apostles are there. They're the cream of the crop. Why aren't they doing something about it? That's what I ask myself. They try to convince Paul that he should apologize for something he didn't do. These things that they're saying that Paul has done, he never told the Jews not to circumcise their children. He told the Gentiles that they weren't under the law, they didn't have to do it, but he didn't tell the Jews that they were not supposed to do that. He didn't tell the Jews to turn away from Moses. No. He was saying that Jesus is the fulfillment of Moses' law. So all these false rumors are being spread about Paul, and now they're making it incumbent upon Paul to resolve the false rumors when it's really their problem. So here's what they say to do. He says, there are four men with us who have made a vow. They don't go into it, but it would be the Nazarene vow. We've talked about that before. That's the vow where you don't, for a period of time, you don't drink any wine. You just abstain from touching anything dead. You have to remain ceremonially clean. And you shave your head as a visible sign that you're actually going through this Nazarene vow type of thing. And you don't work, by the way, during this period of time. So somebody has to pay your expenses while you're doing this. He says, they say, take these four men. You join them. Join in their purification rites. In other words, you shave your head too. And you pay their expenses. You're the guy coming into town, Paul, with a big bankroll. You pay their expenses so that they can have their head shaved. Then everyone will know that there's no truth about these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. And as for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from the food sacrificed to idols and from blood and from the meat of strangled animals. You remember we went through this a while back, and from sexual immorality. Paul, you got the money to spend on these guys. You just do it and make the old guard happy. Make the old folks here in Jerusalem happy, Paul. That is our advice to you of how to resolve this problem. Now, if you listen to their solution, you'll notice a couple things missing. First of all, where's the cross of Jesus Christ? In this whole thing, where is grace? Where is forgiveness? Where is salvation? Thank you. It's all missing. This is why the church, while they did have some converts, they mentioned them, the church in Jerusalem wasn't nearly as effective at this point in time as the church in Antioch. The church that was exploding across the Roman Empire was entirely coming from Antioch, not from Jerusalem. Jerusalem was still within the walls of the city. They weren't really doing what Jesus had told them to do. And this is why. They're focused on the law. Everything they said to Paul that they needed to do, even the Nazarene vow, that's all Jewish law stuff. So, they're focused on the wrong thing. Nevertheless, Paul, bless his heart, he still has a heart for the Jewish people. Remember from the get-go, one of the first places he went was to Jerusalem after he got saved. He just thought, they're going to believe me. They're going to listen to me. If I have the ability to explain to them and now have the knowledge of the cross of Jesus Christ, they'll listen to me. And they never did listen to him. But Paul still has a heart for the Jewish people. He said, I would even give up my own salvation if it meant the saving of my Jewish brothers. So, Paul, with his burning desire to reach the Jews, and I believe in his heart of hearts, he knows this is a waste of time. He says, okay, I'll do it. But now we're going to see what a total waste of time this solution that the Jerusalem boys have. Verse 26. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Got his head shaved. Made it public. He says, then he went for the next 7 days now. He's going to be doing this. Then he went into the temple to give notice of the date that would be 7 days in advance when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. Again, this is like an apology for anything you may think I have done. That's the purpose of all this. If you think I've done something wrong, I'm not saying I did it wrong, but I certainly want to apologize. I don't want to offend anybody. That's the purpose of all this. It says, when the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple, and they stirred up the whole crowd. And they seized him, and they're shouting, fellow Israelites, help us. This is the man who teaches everyone, everywhere, against our people and our law in this place. That's a big lie. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place. parenthetically, Luke tells us, they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul, and they assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple. So everything they've said is a lie. He wasn't in the temple. He's not teaching people everywhere against the Jews. He just has a new wineskin with new wine, and he's trying to explain it to them. This is a good time to look at the map of the temple of what Paul's doing. I'm going to turn around here. Okay. Let me show you where we're at here. Looking up at the temple there. That was okay, the one we had. Yeah, it's going to come back. We're coming back. Here it comes. I wish I could expand this a little bit, picture a little bit bigger for you, but I'll do the best I can with what we got here. This is why we're getting a new computer, by the way. These things are going to happen a lot quicker. Guess what? Maybe it's Chad. I didn't say that, Chad. Bob said that. Okay. No, I have worked. Yeah. I do have a joke. Do you want to hear a quick little joke? Let's see. Well, I better not. I'm running out of time already. Yes, it is. So the guy was concerned that his wife was losing her hearing. So he read about a test you could perform to see if she was indeed losing her hearing. And the test is you walk 50 feet away from the person you're trying to test, which would be basically the length of this building, and you talk in a normal voice and see if the person who's not looking at you, see if they respond to what you say. And then you go 40 feet, and then you go 30 feet, and then depending on how far you go up, you know if they have a hearing loss. Still waiting on. So his wife's in the kitchen, so he gets 50 feet away, and he says in a normal voice, "Honey, what's for supper? What's for dinner?" He doesn't see her, any change, didn't notice anything from her, so he walks up to 40 feet, and he says, "Sweetie, what's for supper?" Still in a normal voice. Still no reaction from his wife. He goes up to 30 feet, no reaction. 20 feet, no reaction. 10 feet, still no reaction. So he walks up gently, right behind his wife, puts his hands on his shoulder, and says in a normal voice in her ear, "Peggy, what are you making for dinner?" She says, "Sam, for the fifth time, we're having chicken and rice." And here we have our temple. So there's my joke. Okay. Thank you. Now, here's the temple here, this area here. Paul, during his purification rites, he's right around here making his announcement to that he's shaved his head and all this kind of thing. These Jews that were from Asia, Turkey, they see Paul here and they say, among other things, he brought a Greek, a non-Jew, into the temple. And boy, was that off limits. Now, this outline here of the temple, this dark line, outside of this, there's another court right here. And that is called the court of the Gentiles. You might have heard that expression. It's okay for a Gentile to be in there. But there's a little sign. You can't see it here. But there's a little sign on this wall that says, any Gentile that goes past this black line will be immediately killed. That's how serious they were about it. They actually had signs on there that says, you step across this border and you're a dead man. Now, so Paul's in here, and they start saying, hey, he brought a Gentile from the outer court and brought him into the inner court. Big trouble. That's why they start panicking. So things get really big. Now, you might remember when Herod built this, rebuilt the temple, he attached to it the Antonia Fortress Complex. And this is higher elevation than this is here. These are stairs that go down to. So from the fortress, from the military fortress, they can actually look down on the temple and see what's going on. So if they see any rioting, and that would be the place where there would be a problem, they can immediately rush down the stairs and solve the problem. All right, now, keep that in mind as we read what's going on here. It says, the whole city was, verse 30, was aroused, and the people came running from all directions around the temple there, seizing Paul. They dragged him from the temple, from the middle part where it was, and they shut the temple doors, and immediately the gates were shut. When they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. It's easy to news to reach the commander. He's right next door there. The soldiers start shouting up to the commander, hey, there's a riot going on down here. So, it says verse 32, he at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down those stairs to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Why do they stop beating Paul? Because they're coming down with these big swords. They're ready to lop some heads off. They don't care. I mean, the Jews to them are dogs. And they immediately started thinking about their own safety instead of Paul's safety. So, I lost my place where I was at here. Okay, they stopped beating Paul. Now, here's the big question of the day. Here's something I want you to think about. There's something missing here. At this scene, here come the soldiers. So you have the Jews beating Paul. You got Paul. You got the Roman soldiers. But there's a group of people that's missing from this scenario, from this picture. A group of people that should be there. Thank you. James and the disciples. Where are they? Aren't they the ones who said, Paul, here's your plan. Here's how to save your reputation. Here's the solution to the problem. Shave your head. Do all these things. Where are they? We don't see them in Scripture. The whole rest of this story, you won't hear about James and the apostles anymore. They are unavailable. They're not there to help out Paul in any way. Now, the reason I point this out is that the approach that James and the apostles had for Paul was the wrong approach. It was a legalistic approach. It was a result of legalism. Legalism is long on rules and laws, but it's short on commitment. They were willing to send him out, but they weren't willing to back him up. It's a sad commentary that the people that saved Paul that day, because he certainly would have been killed, were not the believers in Jerusalem, but it was the Roman soldiers. So, this is kind of where we're going to leave off, but I want to make a couple comments on legalism, because that's what you see here. You see legalism. And here's what I want you to kind of maybe walk out, remember, think about as you leave here. And that is this. You can be as highly esteemed as the apostles. In the Christian church, there was no group of people more honored and revered than the apostles at this point in time. You can be in that group of people. You can be have a pedigree that is as honored as the half-brother of Jesus, James. You can be in either one of those groups, and you can still be ensnared by legalism. And that's what happened to all these Jerusalem boys. They got caught up in legalism. You know what? I don't even think they realized that they did, that they were. I think they were oblivious to the fact that they were entangled in legalism and its dangers. So here's how it impacts us. If it can happen to them, as close as they are to the Lord, I mean, this is the rock the church was going to be built on. This is the group of boys that we're seeing on the movies on The Chosen. Jesus developed them for 3 years. This is no higher group. If these guys can be falling into that trap, we can certainly fall into the trap of legalism. And we can be oblivious to the dangers of legalism. You say, well, if it's a trap, how do I know if I've fallen into it? How do I know if I'm a legalist? I have a test for you. A three-part test. You might want to write these down. Fairly short. This is how you know if you've fallen into or are falling into the trap of legalism. Number one, legalism places an emphasis on rules over relationships. Think about that for a second. An emphasis on rules over relationship. There's a place for rules, but there is no place for rules over relationship. Somebody once said, no one will ever care how much you know unless they know how much you care about them. So the relationship is the nucleus. The rules can follow, but you have to have. And what example did we have in this passage about rules over relationship? Paul, the boy, said, you got a bad reputation. We're going to tell you how to fix it. We're going to follow some rules. We're going to go back to the law, and we're going to see where, if there's an issue of bad character or bad reputation, you go through this procedure, and you shave your head, and you don't touch anything for 7 days, and blah, 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 blah. Rules. Paul had just spent years developing relationships with Christians, and all of a sudden he's told to follow rules. That's the first thing. The first warning. The second warning to know if you are yourself slipping into legalism is, legalism is the passive acceptance of ungodly prejudices. Think about that. The passive acceptance of ungodly prejudice. Why are you saying passive? Let's go back to what the Jews said. They started out by saying how excited they were that the Jews in Jerusalem accepted Jesus. Remember that? How many converts they had? Now let me find let me go back here. Da, 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 da. Okay, here we are. Let's go back to verse 25 of the chapter. They're talking about, they have talked about the legalism, they've talked about their excitement of the Jews in Jerusalem accepting Jesus, and then they throw this in verse 25. Now listen to it with this flavor. I'm going to read it like I think they said it, okay? Let me go back a verse. After you've done your, shaved your head, everyone will know that there's no truth in the reports about you, but that you yourselves are living in obedience to the law. And as for the Gentile believers, we've written to them about our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols and from blood and from the meat of strangled animals and from sexual immorality. They're dismissive of the Gentile believers. This is the only reference they have to everything exciting that Paul has written to them about the church that's growing and exploding across the world. And they said, yeah, we give them a few rules. As for the Gentile believers, it was a throwaway line. They didn't care about the Gentile believers, I believe. That is the passive acceptance of ungodly prejudices. They allowed their own prejudices to filter God's love. This last week when we saw the movie was a great example of that. You remember, for those of you who didn't see it, I'm sorry, you'll just have to watch it. But James and John are plowing this field, and they don't realize when they're plowing the field that they're doing it for a Samaritan. And when they find out that it was, they did all this backbreaking work for a Samaritan, they were furious. And they almost got into a fight with some other Samaritans. And Jesus instructed them to plow the field because he wanted to reveal to them the prejudices that they had against the Samaritans. And to get rid of that, they have this passive acceptance of ungodly prejudice, and that's another element of legalism. So what Jesus was trying to do in the movie, what Paul's trying to do here, he's trying to eliminate this prejudice that they had against the Gentiles James and John had against the Samaritans. Thirdly, the last thing, test. How do you know? How do I know if I'm slipping into legalism? Is the failure to respond to the needs of the hurting. Failure to respond to the needs of the hurting. Paul was hurting. He was getting literally beat to death by these Jews. James and the boys were nowhere to be found. They failed to respond to the need of a Christian brother who they sent into the lion's den. And they were not there saying, stop this. This is wrong. This is not what God wants us to do. And to throw themselves between the blows of the crowd and Paul. They did none of that. They failed to do it. So, this is why I believe the church in Jerusalem was a dismal failure compared to the church in Antioch at this time. And we're going to see next time that in spite of Paul being deserted by his Christian brothers, and despite the fact that he's about to be torn from limb, he takes a moment and he says to the Roman centurion who's rescuing him, let me talk to these people. I think I have something to say I think will solve the problem. You have to admire Paul. He was a gutsy guy, and he, even though everybody hated him, he still was trying to persuade the Jews. He still had a love for the Jews. So what is Paul going to say to this screaming mob who has just tried to kill him when he does get him silenced? What is he going to say? What would you say to this crowd who's just tried to harm you and damage you? What will Paul say? That's what we'll find out next week. So show up next week, and we'll continue on from there. But this is an exciting part of the book of Acts. We're turning a corner. Paul has now finished his third missionary journey, and now he's going to start his journey to Rome as a prisoner. He's now been arrested, and he will remain arrested pretty much for the rest of his life. He has a brief release when he's in Rome. But what I want you to take away from today is, am I a legalist? Is there anything in my life where I'm allowing legalism through an emphasis of rules over relationships, through a passive acceptance of ungodly prejudices, or through a failure to respond to the needs of the hurting? Is anything like that in my life that I need to confess to the Lord and to change in my life? So think about that as we close in prayer. Father, thank you again for the time today. As we look through this passage and we see a more perfect way that you have planned, and we see even certain godly people are not following your clear path. Others are and some aren't. And Lord, we want to be on the right team. We want to please you in our lives. And as we think about legalism today, Lord, we just ask that you help us to be freed from the dangers of legalism. And Lord, just to operate on the spirit of love. As we encounter people this week, as we talk with family and friends and co-workers and strangers, Lord, that we would throw that legalism out the window and we would approach it from a throne of grace and be willing to develop relationships with people. The necessary rules could follow, but focus on the relationship, Lord. That's what we want to do, and we just ask for your help. And please remind us this week as we're tempted to fall back on rules, but to focus on relationships. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.